Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. A short passage this morning, but really the crux and the center of the book of Colossians. If you want to sum up the book of Colossians, these two verses really do so. They are the crux of Paul's message as he's written this letter to the church at Colossae. Let's give, again, careful attention to the reading and then the preaching of God's Word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we pray that you will now be with us as we hear from your word and the things that you, by your Spirit, led Paul to write. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and that these words would take root and they would impact us with power this morning, a power that would change our lives, would reorient them, and enable us to walk more consistently as Christians, and that our lives would overflow with thanksgiving and with the fruit of your graces, and that it might abound more and more to praise and glory and honor to your name. And so give us attention now and give us discernment and understanding in your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. These two verses, very short verses, but these two verses contain an absolutely vital truth for living the Christian life. And I'll go even farther than that. I would say that if you do not grasp what is said here, and beyond that, if you don't heed it, if you don't heed what is said here every day of your life, you will falter. You will flounder, and ultimately you will fall from grace. If you don't grab hold of and actually live by what Paul says here, this is going to be, it will be detrimental to your Christian life. It is that serious. It is that necessary. It's that important that we grasp and begin living in light of what Paul says here from this day forward. It's interesting, at least it is to me, to note that as we come into these two verses here, we actually come to the very first imperative in the book of Colossians. In other words, up until this point, Paul has not said directly. He has not said anything like, do this, or do that. He's never called for one action, one issue of obedience, or anything. But here, in verse 6, after finishing what we might call a very long and extended introduction to his letter to the Colossians, after all of what he said thus far, Paul now says, therefore, and someone one time said, whenever you come to the word therefore, it's a good principle to look back and see what it's there for. You need to. It's a word that causes us to think back, and it's based upon everything that Paul has said previous to verse 6, that he now says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's the imperative right there. To walk in Christ as we have received Him. It was over 1,500 years ago that the great early church father and fantastic gospel preacher, John Chrysostom, he preached on this text. And when he, in his sermon on these verses here, he wrote that Paul takes hold of them, takes hold of the Colossians with their own testimony, saying, "As therefore you received." In other words, Paul engages them, and because the Spirit has given us this text, He engages us as well. He engages us at the place of our claim to have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, at the very place of your testimony, when you say, "Yes, I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ in this way or at this time," it's at that place that Paul is wanting to grab you and say, "Okay, I want you to be thinking about that point." That initial place where you came to Christ. Because that's going to be very important. That's going to actually be critical, crucial to what Paul says here in these first two verses. He's appealing to us. He's appealing to them on our own reception of the gospel. And so I want to begin by asking that question, having you think about it. How did you begin your Christian life? I want you to remember back to the first, and for even you children who have had the blessing of being raised in a Christian home, maybe the time where you began to be consciously thinking about, "I understand Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I recognize my need." It might not have been a specific day, but there's generally a time in your life where you begin to become more conscious of your need for Christ. But I want you to think back to that, the beginning of your Christian life. And I want to ask you this question. What did you do to become a Christian? Well, you might say, and I think you would be very right to say, "Well, I didn't do anything, but rather I believed. I remember believing upon Jesus Christ as He was offered to me in the gospel." And I might ask further, "Well, what did you believe?" "Well, I believed that the Son of God became flesh for the purpose of living and dying in my place. And that He died on that cross and He was buried. But then He rose again and then He ascended back into heaven where He now reigns as Lord of all." I remember getting that and putting my faith in Him. Okay, so you began by believing upon Christ Jesus the Lord. You began by trusting Him with your life and your eternity. Well, what Paul is saying, that's what you are to continue to do. "Well, don't I have to do something else now? I mean, isn't there some kind of second blessing? Isn't there some kind of second gear I need to shift into? It can't just be faith. I can't just believe." Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Galatia. In Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" You see, what Paul is calling for here, and in fact the only way to live the Christian life, the only way to grow in grace, the only way to become more like Jesus, is to walk by faith in Him. That is what Paul means by this command. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Him by faith, therefore you must walk in Him by faith. You did not receive Him by works. Therefore, you are not to walk by works. Now, in saying this, Paul is not denying at all that Christians will actually do good works. And he is not saying that our lives don't have to conform to the law of God. They do. We will. Rather, Paul is teaching here what has been called the gospel way of sanctification. What is God's way of making you holy? Some have called it the gospel mystery of sanctification. And so I want to have us think, secondly, of the question, is faith a minor thing? Because Paul is telling us here not that our lives won't and shouldn't and should conform. They should conform to the law of God. We are to walk in obedience. But what Paul is telling us here is how we can do good works, how we can progress in our growth in grace, how we can become more like Christ, how we must live the Christian life. You see, the issue is the principle or the means or the way to grow. Not whether we should or not, but rather how you can. And the point being made here is that there is not a change in principle from the beginning of your Christian life and then on to the rest of your Christian life. The same God, the same grace, the same faith, the same Christ that saved you will also sanctify you. And so the message here is that if you started the Christian life by casting yourself by faith entirely upon Jesus Christ as He is offered to you in the gospel, then you are to remain walking in Him steadfastly by faith. Keep believing upon Him. That's the Christian life. That's how it works. It doesn't change. You don't start by faith and perfect it by works. But this simple call and concept that Paul lays out here really is probably the most misunderstood principle of the Christian life, because for some reason we have it in our minds that God will get us going in the Christian life, that He saves us from hell, but then we must get ourselves to heaven. That somehow we take over and we have to keep ourselves disciplined enough. We have to move ourselves upward in morality. That we have to will our way through the Christian life. And we think that way, although there are numerous passages throughout the Scriptures that tell us that our great need, what you need as a Christian, is to grow in faith. That you must continue steadfastly in faith. That we are sanctified by faith. That the only way to have Jesus Christ at all. You can't have Christ any other way. You can't get Him any other way than by faith. Faith alone receives Jesus Christ as He's offered in the gospel. And although at every turn we are directed to faith in Christ, I think we just struggle. We cannot believe that it could be that simple or that that is the key to living the Christian life. But I want to suggest that this call to living by faith, that's actually the crux of Christian faith. It's the crux of belief. You see, we don't seem to have a problem believing upon Jesus Christ for our justification. And I wonder if we don't have a problem with that because it's not tangible. It's something that is outside of us. It's something that we won't hear those audible words of declaration from God until the final day. It's a status about us. And so we say, oh yeah, I can believe that. It's out there. But at the place where our salvation actually bears fruit in the here and now, where believing on Jesus Christ actually has purchase and has manifestation in the day in and the day out, it's here that we can't believe for the very thing that He promises us in the gospel. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to examine yourself, in the words of Scripture, to see whether you are in the faith or not. Is your belief so otherworldly that it has absolutely no interface with your life in the here and now? Does your faith have no place or correspondence to those verifiable things in your life, like your thoughts and your words and your deeds? Is your faith merely an assent to certain facts out there and not actually a hearty trust, a hearty reliance upon Jesus Christ for your very life and salvation in the here and now? You see, Jesus must not merely be believed in. He must also be, as we sometimes talk about it, He must be received in and abided in daily by faith. The faith that is spoken of in Scripture is a living and an active and a fruit-producing faith. And it is that precisely because of the object in which it grabs hold of. Because we grab hold of the living Christ, the fountain of all righteousness and beauty and obedience, we cannot grab hold of Him by faith and then have lives that are not changed. It's impossible. You can't grab a live wire and not get shocked. You can't grab hold of the living Christ to be rooted, grounded, grabbing hold of Jesus and not be producing fruit to the glory of God in your life. And so faith is a very significant thing in the Bible. And we should not belittle faith as it often is. People belittle faith. They say, oh, it's such a small thing, there's got to be more. Are you kidding? Faith is the thing that separates heaven and hell. People don't go to heaven because they're good. The people in heaven deserve hell just as much as the people in hell. The difference is those in heaven have cast everything, put their faith in Jesus Christ. In the Bible, Romans 3:28, I have these passages listed out there. You could look them up later. The Bible says we are justified by faith. It says that we receive the Holy Spirit through faith. It says that we are to walk by faith in Him, not by sight. And it says that we are sanctified by faith in Him, not by works. Indeed, the clearest and the most full, I think one of the best statements concerning this comprehensive life of faith that we are to be living, it's found in Galatians 2:20. You have it on the front of your bulletin this morning. I quoted it there for us, where Paul says, and this is it. And if we could just begin down the road of understanding this morning, we will have gone far. But this is it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Church, faith is no minor thing. When Peter was going to be tempted and Jesus told him, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And Jesus said, but don't worry, I've prayed for you. What? That you will be strong enough to endure it? No, that your faith won't fail. You see, Paul's point here is that salvation is not just about Jesus starting you. Salvation is about Jesus saving you. And when you consider the great work of sanctification that still needs to be done in your life, which is part of your salvation, you were not merely saved from hell. You are not merely saved from the penalty of your sin. God's intention in salvation is to save you from the power of sin as well. And that's not completed yet. And when you sit here this morning and you think about what still needs to happen in your life, the work of sanctification that still needs to take place within you, which is part of your salvation, and when you realize that the only way that sin is going to get taken care of in your life is by the work of Jesus Christ, and that you need Him as much this morning as the day when you first believed, that you will recognize, I need Christ today, and the only way I can have Him is by faith. Then the walk of faith becomes much more attractive, and you begin to understand, I need to walk in faith because I need Him today for my sanctification just as much as I needed Him for my justification. And so Paul writes here, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, secondly, Paul unfolds what it means to walk in Him by faith. And Paul unfolds this walking by way of four participles, are what they're called. But it might be easier for those of you who are public schooled like me, and English grammar terms don't make much sense. Think of these as action pictures. That might be a way to think of a participle. It's a fairly complex thing, but just think of some kind of an action picture. And notice what Paul says here in verse 7. That we are to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so the four action pictures that Paul gives us here to kind of flesh out and unfold this walking in Him are these pictures of being rooted, of being built up and built up, of being established, and then abounding in thanksgiving. I think it's interesting that right after Paul says to walk in Him, which is clearly an action of movement, walk in Him, he then says that this walking in Him will be characterized by all kinds of different non-walking actions, and particularly some that are about staying put. One commentator says even Paul must have had difficulty imagining Christians walking in Christ by being well-rooted like a tree, solidly built like a house, firmed and settled like a legal document, and overflowing like a jug of wine. It's kind of a hard picture to get in your mind how we're walking and yet being rooted like a tree. Well, the first two, rooted and built up, they are related pictures, clearly related, and they are pictures of stability and depth. Stability and depth. But there is a significant difference between them that I want us to note. And particularly of these four action pictures that Paul uses here, it's only this first one rooted. And the first one is it's in a tense. And when we think of tenses, we think past, present, and future. Greek goes different directions as well. But when we think of the tense of this verb, it's the only one of the four that is in a perfect passive tense. In other words, this is something that has already happened. And you didn't do it. You were passive. It happened to you. You were planted. You were rooted in the past. Of all of the four pictures, it's the only one in that tense. The rest of them, the other three, are in the present tense, meaning that the action is currently ongoing. And it's probably better to translate these being built up, being established, overflowing. It's ongoing. And so there is first here this horticultural picture, we might call it, rooted like a branch in a vine, or a tree by the streams of living water, as we might think about Psalm 1. The blessed man is like a tree that has roots by the streams of living water. Or we might think of Jesus' sermon in John 15, where he declares, "I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, if you remain engrafted, abiding in me, you will then bear much fruit." And that's what Paul is pressing for here. His call here is to remain in Christ, to abide in Him, to walk in Him, being rooted in Him. And you will, as he gets on in the book, you will bear much fruit. There's a really bad translation. It's in earlier in John. Jesus says, "If you love me," and some translations have it, "then keep my commandments." It's an indicative. It doesn't say "then keep." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you are rooted and grounded in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. That's what's being said here. The second picture here is really an architectural picture, being built up like a building, or biblically like a temple. This recalls, I think, all of those references to the church as the new spiritual temple of God, being built up or growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And Paul, in a parallel passage in Ephesians, actually uses the same word there. And he says in Ephesians 2:22, "In Him," and there it is again, "in Christ." We're going to talk more about this in the coming sermons. This whole concept of being in Him, our union with Jesus Christ, the importance of this little phrase, "in Him." Paul says in Ephesians 2:22, "In Him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That's the picture that Paul is bringing here. And so Paul's point is this grounding and this growth, this grounding, the rootedness, and this growth, this being built up, it happens in Him. It doesn't happen anywhere else. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't manufacture it. You can't go get it over here doing this activity or that. It happens in Him. And the only way to have Him is by faith. The same way you started. The same way you got Him in the first place. That's the way you continue in Him. And so Paul's point is, do you want to grow? Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to bear much fruit? Do you want to be part of the very dwelling place of God? Then remain in Him. As you began in Him, so walk in Him. Well, the final two action pictures here are split apart by even a further explanation. Paul continues on after the rooted and built up statements to say that our walking in Christ also includes being established in the faith just as you were taught. Now, when Paul links the faith to just as you were taught, it seems pretty clear that he's referring here to the apostolic preaching and teaching of the gospel, the apostolic preaching and teaching of Christ that they had already received. Epaphras and others had preached to them. And really, this is another one of those places where we kind of get a peek or we get a hint that Paul was concerned about the Colossians being deluded by some other teaching, some new and slick idea that would either directly or even indirectly somehow draw them away from Christ as they had received Him. And so he begins to say, no, you remain in the faith as you were taught it. And so he expands this point and this picture here to include this extra call to remain in the faith as you were taught. But sadly, to this very day, today, December 20th, 2009, that call goes virtually unheeded. We live in a day and age where everybody now decides their own theology. Everybody writes their own creeds. Everybody wants to concoct their own version of the faith. And it seems that it has become almost a badge of honor. I think it's actually a massive pride issue. But it is being touted as this badge of honor today for each individual Christian to have their own unique set of beliefs. They can't find themselves agreeing with anybody else because they're so unique in their positions that they find themselves alone. And yet, Paul will say in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. If you find yourself as the only one that happens to hold your particular milieu of theology, if you have such a unique position that you're virtually alone in it, 2,000 years into the Christian faith, the new covenant, and you find yourself virtually alone in your unique positions, you are not to be commended at all. That is nothing to rejoice in. Rather, you need to really assess your heart first and foremost. Is it just a pride issue with you that you have to be unique? You have this thing that you have to stand out from everybody else. You want people to notice you. You don't want to because of your pride. You can't handle being lumped in with all the ordinary people. The call here is to be established more and more in the faith as you were taught. To be established in the gospel, in that sacred trust that has been handed down from generation to generation, that our forefathers and the faithful witnesses and martyrs over the centuries and generations, the one that they have preached, the one that they have preserved, the one that they perished for. That's the gospel. That's the one that Paul is saying. You remain in that. Don't be taken away and deluded by some Johnny-come-lately who's got this whole new idea that's going to change everything. Well, Paul, finally, he drops the fourth picture, the fourth action picture here. And that is to be overflowing and abounding in thanksgiving. And this is probably the most surprising of them all. But also, I would suggest is probably the most effective, maybe the most effective of them all. In other words, and it's underestimated, Paul seems to be saying that he sees thanksgiving. In other words, he sees if you will remain in that posture of humble thanksgiving for what God has done for you in Christ, you are not going to soon turn from it. And you will not soon turn from Him. He said this thanksgiving is an effective way. It's an effective means of keeping us walking in the right way. I don't know too many people who are consciously, day in and day out, thankful, humbly thankful for what God has done for them in Christ, that are soon willing to entertain other opinions about their Lord or about what He's done for them. If they're living in a conscious enjoyment and experience of what He's done for them, then how do you take that away from somebody? And so this is what it looks like to walk in Him. Having been rooted in Him like a tree in the ground, your life will be continually being built up like a holy temple. You will grow more and more convicted concerning the truth that you have received. And you will more and more abound and overflow with thanksgiving to God. Now, in the coming verses, Paul is going, and as we move now into the very heart of the letter, Paul is going to get even more specific about remaining steadfast in our faith in Christ. And he's going to get more expressive and describe more and more the fruit that remaining in Him produces in our lives. But for now, he issues this first and general call to remain walking in Him. To remain in Him. That's at the head of everything he wants to say. Is you remain steadfastly in Him. And if you will remain in Him, your walk of faith, it will be characterized by the past truth of that being rooted and these present realities, these present traits of being built up, established, and overflowing. At the beginning of your Christian life, by the work of God's grace, by the work of His Spirit, you awoke to faith out of your sin. Well, now you are being called to walk by faith in your Savior. That just as you began in Him, you are to continue in Him. Having been rooted and grounded and now growing and being built up in Him. We're going to look more at this as Paul unfolds this in the gospel and in his letter here. But this is the message I think he wants the church to hear today. Let's pray together.